Well, there's several sources that track book sales throughout the United States. The New York Times has a best-selling list, Barnes & Noble. And for 2025, although all the figures aren't in yet, the best-selling book that they note is Onyx Storm by Rebecca Yarros. It's a historical novel about Vietnam nurses, and it sold about 1.5 million copies. I'm not sure it was... That may be a misprint. I may have had that from a previous book. I think that was, it's more of a romance novel, if any are familiar with that book. In 2025, however, about 19 million copies of the Bible were sold. Sales had significant spikes since the death of Charlie Kirk. And it's curious why the Bible isn't on the top of the list of best-selling books. And the reason for that is the Bible is always on the list of the top-selling books. It's year after year after year. And so the companies that track that don't even bother to list it. So this morning we're going to look at this remarkable book. It's unlike any other in the world. It's really 66 books in one. There are no other books that have this unity and dedication to one subject. And that subject is our great God and his revelation to man. Today, as we look at the overview of the Bible, the whole thing, as we go through this, note how the Bible's organized. There's an order that will help you when you study it. So if we look at our worksheets, our key verse is 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. These aren't just ideas. These are the very words that God inspired Timothy to write, or Paul to write to Timothy. So as we look forward here, and the Bible is the word of God, it claims to be the truth, the message from God to man. Men moved by the Holy Spirit wrote that God wanted to speak. So if we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 16 here. This is really, really interesting. It says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, such as an utterance as this was made by him to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." So that's when Peter, James, and John were with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. Going on to verse 19. "So we have a prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but by men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." A couple things we want to note here. First of all, in verse 19, "So we have a more prophetic word made more sure." Here Peter, one of the witnesses on the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing Christ in his glory being transformed, is saying that the word that we have with us today is more sure than that, even witnessing that. The other thing in verse 21, it says, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So this word is not the word of men, it is the word of God, and we can have complete confidence in that. So going on here, the first fill-in, it was written by approximately 40 different men. Now, although we have 66 books, some of the men wrote more than one book, and some of the books we don't know the authors. So even though there are 66 books, it's about 40 men that wrote this. These men lived in different countries and cultures. There's three continents involved here, Europe, Asia, and Africa. They lived in different eras from 1400 BC to about AD 90. So we're looking at a period of almost 1500 years in which it's written. Yet we have a unity, even though it's complex topics, there's a unity in that. And they wrote in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Most of the Old Testament's written in Hebrew, most of the New Testament's in Greek. There are some sections in Ezra and Daniel that are written in Aramaic, also a verse in Jeremiah and a few words in Genesis, but otherwise it's basically Hebrew and Greek. So despite these differences, God moved the writers to focus his glory in man's redemption through one central figure, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So going to, first of all, the Old Testament, 39 books here. The Pentateuch starts the Old Testament. The Pentateuch meaning five. We have the Pentagon meaning five sides. Pentateuch meaning five books here. The first five books were written by Moses around 1400 BC. They are often referred to as the five books of Moses or the Pentateuch. Now, many of the events happened before the time of, all the events happened before the time of Moses. So how did Moses find out about this? God was the one who revealed this to Moses. Number one, the first fill in there is Genesis. Genesis is the book of beginnings. It shows creation, man, sin, redemption, God's nation. Beyond that, you know, just think about how our world was developed. The flood changed geology. The Tower of Babel established different languages, and the nation spread out from that. The second fill in there is Exodus. In the book of Exodus, God delivers his people from Egypt. Key word for Exodus would be redemption. He's taking them out of Egypt. Going back to Genesis, the key word in Genesis would be beginnings. The third one is Leviticus. Leviticus is atonement, holiness, worship, and through sacrifice and purification. It shows that God is truly concerned about the way that we worship him. And he's giving that example to the Israelites. Key word for Leviticus is holiness. Number four is Numbers. God's people continually disobey and wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Key words for Numbers would be unbelief or wilderness wanderings. Because of disbelief not going into the promised land, God has the people wander for 40 years and that whole generation dies out. They couldn't enter the promised land. And then Deuteronomy is number five. It's Moses' great discourses to prepare Israel to enter the promised land. And the key word for Deuteronomy would be restatement. And what's restatement there? Back to Exodus, in Exodus 20, a key verse or key chapter in Exodus 20 is Exodus 20. Exodus 20 contains the Ten Commandments. That was initially given to the people who had gone out of the land of Egypt. And now, in Deuteronomy, the generation that left the land of Egypt has died off, and so Moses is now restating the Ten Commandments to the people that are going to be entering the promised land. Moses himself is not going to be doing that because he disobeyed God and struck the rock. However, the generation is going to be led by Joshua into the promised land. So then we have this Pentateuch. Then the next group of books are all historical books. There's 12 books in all there. These books are about God's chosen people and their history. These books were written between 1400 and 450 BC and describes God's dealings with his chosen people, Israel. It's the Hebrew nation. So Joshua, chosen as Moses' predecessor, goes on, talks about how the people do enter the land. Joshua is possibly written by Joshua or possibly an assistant. We're not sure. Judges, people of Israel then get a series of judges. Samuel may have written Judges, but we are not sure. The book of Ruth, it's unknown, but tradition says that it was Samuel. Then we have 1 and 2 Samuel. The authors are unknown. However, they are likely the same author. 1 and 2 Kings, we are not sure. First and Second Chronicles, the author is Ezra by tradition. Ezra himself as the probable author, as well as Nehemiah. In the Jewish Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah are kind of one book, so sometimes you hear it referred to as Ezra and Nehemiah. And then Esther, we don't know. Tradition says Mordecai, Ezra, and Nehemiah, but the author is unknown. But these books are all combined together as a section of giving historical background to the Israelites entering the Promised Land. The next group that we have is a book of poetry, or section of poetry. The first fill-in there is Job. Job shows the suffering and loyal trust of a man who loved God. If you ever want to see a man of faith and the struggles that he went through, boy, you read Job, and will surely show that. Job is one of the early books of the Bible, possibly written during or before the time of Abraham, so a very, very early book. Next, we have Psalms. That's your fill-in for number two. This is Songs and Praises of Instruction. There's various authors for the book of Psalms. David wrote at least 73 Psalms. He may have written more. There are some uncredited Psalms. Asaph, 12. The sons of Korah, 10. As well as Solomon, Nathan, Moses, and other authors. Proverbs is the fill-in for number three, and Solomon is the author of that. Proverbs is God's practical wisdom for daily life. 31 chapters in Proverbs, so a good pattern there would be to read a chapter a day, and you'd have the whole book of Proverbs written read in a month. Oh, I'm sorry. I think I skipped the fill-ins for either. These books describe in poetry and song God's greatness and his dealings with men. Those are the fill-ins on the top there. Going on then to number four, Ecclesiastes, again written by Solomon. It shows the emptiness of the earthly life without God. The theme that we hear again and again is the vanity of vanities. Here Solomon is the richest man, the wisest man in the world, and yet he's saying vanity of vanities. So we know that we need to turn to God, because even the richest man in the world cannot trust the earthly things here. And then number five, Song of Solomon, is written by Solomon. It's a celebration of marital joy. It's not an allegory. Sometimes people turn this into an allegory and say, oh, this is about Jesus and the church. No, this is just about marriage and marital joy, and you should be reading it as such. And then we get to the major prophets, five books of the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel. A prophet was a person, and the fill-in there is commissioned by God to deliver his message to men. These books are the major prophets because they are longer than the writings of the minor prophets. They aren't better or more superior, they're just longer. That's why they're called the major prophets. Starting with the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is describing God's wrath because of rebellion, but it also talks about future comfort. Key verse in the book of Isaiah is Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 describes Christ and the sufferings that he goes through. The Jewish people are very hesitant and maybe don't even read Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is a great evangelistic tool if you're talking to somebody who is Jewish. You can show them that Christ is appearing in their scriptures. And then Jeremiah is announcing judgment on Judah, and he's calling for repentance. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He's weeping because he knows that about the Jerusalem fall in 586 BC. Jeremiah and Lamentations, very much the same type of theme. Then going on to Ezekiel. Ezekiel is written to the exiles in Babylon. So these Israelites have been taken into Babylon. And he's writing to them saying that Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. But he then also talks about the Messianic kingdom, about the temple that we're even looking forward to in the Messianic kingdom. And then Daniel. Daniel's written to the Jews to encourage them. And the theme of Daniel is God's sovereignty. So those are the books of the major prophets within the Bible. Then there's the minor prophets. These are warnings of judgment. They're calls to repentance. And they're also the revelation of the new covenant coming along here. The last 12 books of the Old Testament were written approximately 840 to 400 B.C., so we have Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So people today say, you know, the Old Testament, it's really not relevant to us. We want to look at the New Testament, what Jesus has said, and they just kind of put it aside. But if you turn to 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 1, it says this: "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." Jewish tradition has it that the rock that Moses struck was kind of like a symbol of their source of what was being provided to them. And here we're seeing the rock was Christ. The passage through the sea really describes the escape of the Israelite people through the sea when God allowed them to pass through it. Going on from that, it says, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." We've seen this, where that generation passed away. "Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved." So here we can see in the Old Testament, these things that happened to the Israelites, how they disobeyed and had to repent and disobeyed and had to repent. They're just back and forth. These are all examples to us here. Going on, it says, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now again, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So the whole Old Testament is written to us as an example, how we should not. Anybody been grumbling lately at all? You know, there's many different ways to sin. And so this whole Old Testament is a way that we should be looking at the Bible as an example as to how to avoid falling into the same traps that the Israelites did. After the Old Testament, then, there's 400 years of silence. Nothing's written. Malachi ends and nothing's written. And then the New Testament comes about, the New Testament, the New Covenant, revealing Jesus Christ as the Redeemer of men. And in it we find the life of Christ, the way of salvation, the beginning of Christianity, instruction for Christian living, and God's plan for the future. So starting then with the New Testament, we start out with four books of history. First fill-in is Matthew. Matthew describes the life of Christ, especially written for Jews, revealing Christ as their long-awaited Messiah. Matthew was written about AD 50, so it's one of the early Gospels. And it describes Jesus as the King. So the theme of Matthew is Jesus as King. Written by Matthew, one of the disciples of Christ. Going on then to Mark. The second fill-in is Mark. Mark is the life of Christ, revealing Jesus as the obedient servant of God, written to the Roman world. So a different audience here, and written in the mid-50s AD. The theme of Mark is Jesus as a servant. So first of all, Jesus as a king, Jesus as a servant. Going back to Matthew, if there had been a king in Jerusalem at that time, just following the genealogies, Jesus would have been the king, sitting on the throne of David. That's how Joseph, his father, would have been in line, and then Jesus would have come there next. Following to number three is Luke, the life of Christ revealing that Jesus is a perfect man, emphasizing his humanity, written by Luke, a Greek, which is unusual, to the Greek world. Luke is a physician. He wrote also the book of Acts. And his emphasis then, or the theme of Luke, is the Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of Man. And then number four, the book of John. John is the life of Christ, revealing Jesus as the Son of God, stressing his deity, and is very evangelistic. So the theme of John is the Son of God. Key word in the book of John is believe. I did kind of a search on that, and believe came up, believe or believing, in the book of John 81 times. I hadn't realized that before as much, but just an incredible evangelistic tool. Oftentimes the book of John is used when you're witnessing to an unbeliever. That is a book that you can certainly refer them to. The book of John, written about 80 to 90 AD. So the Gospels, Jesus as King, Jesus as a servant, Jesus as a Son of Man, and Jesus as a Son of God. And what are two reasons given for the writing of John's gospel? Let's turn to John 20, 31. But these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the fill-ins there. Number one, to show that Jesus is the Christ, or the Messiah, the Son of God, being deity. To show that Jesus is the Christ, that is the Messiah, the Son of God. He's deity. So Jesus is both God and man. And the second reason John is written, number two, is that in believing in his name, a sinner can have eternal life. So that believing in his name, a sinner can have eternal life. So then the fifth history book, the history of the early church, is one book, is the fill-in there is Acts, the beginning and the spread of the Christian church. It should be called, or could be called, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, and was written as an evangelistic tool. It talks about the spread of the gospel. It talks about Paul's conversion and Paul's journeys. The book of Luke was written about 60 to 62 AD. So a little bit after the book of Luke itself. And then we get to the letters, or what are called epistles. These books were written to individuals, churches, or believers in general. The letters deal with every aspect of the Christian faith and responsibility. And notice how the letters are organized here. First of all, we have Paul's letters, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Most of them written to churches, to groups. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus written to individuals. Philemon is written to an individual, but it also says it's written to the church too. So audiences are a little bit different there, but Paul is a source of a lot of information in the New Testament. Then general letters. These are letters written by other authors. We have Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 and 3 John, and Jude. Hebrews, we have an unknown author. However, it has been attributed to Paul. But for certain, we don't know. James is the half-brother of Jesus. We talked about him a little bit before. He also was a leader in the church of Jerusalem. 1 and 2 Peter, an apostle. 1, 2, 3 John, apostle. And then Jude, also a half-brother of Jesus. Just a short epistle there. And going on then, the last book of the New Testament tells us about future events. The return of Christ, the reign of Christ, the glory of Jesus Christ, future state of believers and unbelievers, and that book is called Revelation. The purpose of the book is God's disclosure to man about the future state. It shows just how man has needs to be looking forward to the future state and what is going to happen there. So there we've basically gone through the entire Bible just as an overview, just as some of the themes and so on. If some of you have an interest in themes of the different books of the Bible, I have noted those out. I didn't print copies of that, but if you want to let me know, I will give you copies of the different themes of the different books of the Bible. Another thing, there is a handout on the back table. If some of you may have picked it up, some of you were wondering about this. The Bible itself contains, it's been estimated, over 63,000 different cross-references, places where one verse refers back to another verse, or they really coincide. So you consider this 66 different books, 1,500 years, three different continents, three different languages, and yet there's such unity and cohesion here. What this really is referring to is if you have a passage in a certain book, it refers back to another book. It's not real clear on the bottom, but you'll see some of the concentrations where the colors are a little bit brighter. So, for instance, the book of Genesis is quoted a little bit more often, so you see it's a little bit whiter there. I think there were in Psalms probably 119 that has a longer line, some of the other books along here too. But it's incredible how the Bible has put everything together. You know, you're not going to be able to grab 66 books on any other topic in the world and have that same cohesion. It's not man's book, it's God's book. And we need to really respect that and think about that when we're studying it. So going on our worksheet, it says Christ in the Bible. So what has God exposed us to? The purpose of the Bible is to show God's disclosure to man. The Old Testament shows promises. This is what's going to happen in the future. And the New Testament is really the fulfillment. The Jews didn't realize that Christ was going to be coming two times. So there's fulfillment. We've been talking about how God has revealed himself in the New Testament. So read the following verses and fill in the blanks. Let's turn to Luke 24:27. It says, "And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." What this is the time when Jesus, after his resurrection, is on the road to Emmaus, and he's walking with the disciples. And what he's saying here is Christ is seen in the filling is all the scriptures. It says, beginning with Moses. Well, what is Moses? Moses is describing what we talked about as far as the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And then all the prophets. So those are the ones that came after and contributed to the Bible. So he's seen in all the scriptures. So Christ is in the scriptures. That's again why we don't want to throw away the Old Testament, because we see Christ. And we see how that whole book kind of brings it together, the whole Old Testament and New Testament coming with one topic about Christ. Christ being predicted in the Old Testament and then now fulfilled in the New Testament. And then John 5:39. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. Here Jesus said the scriptures are testifying about me. They're testifying about Jesus. Again, we see promises in the Old Testament, but fulfillment in the New Testament. Everything is pointing to Christ. So number four there, why is the Bible important? Let's turn to Psalm 19. First part of verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." So God's word, first filling, is restores the soul. Jesus is the one who restores us to God. He's the one who redeems us. Non-believers are an enemy of God, but we can take comfort that if we are a believer, he's going to restore our soul. Then the second part of verse 7 says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." So the fill-in there is makes wise the simple. So if you want to be wise, read the scriptures. In them you're going to find wisdom, and true wisdom, not wisdom of this world, but wisdom that God is giving us. Then going on to verse 8, the first part of that, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." So it's giving joy to the heart as your fill-in, gives joy to the heart. You will find joy in the scriptures. There have been a lot of things maybe in the last week you've been seeing on TV and in the media that are distressing people, and the Bible can give you joy, so you want to look to it for that. And then the second part of verse 8 says, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." So it gives light to the eyes. If you want knowledge, you want understanding, look to the Bible, especially the Proverbs. Proverbs is a book of understanding and of knowledge. So some of the applications there, based on what you have learned about God's word, what's your response? Why? Do you hunger for the book of God? Do you hunger for the Bible? You know, we have ways that you can go. We have the read through the Bible in a year on the back. But it shouldn't be just a checklist. It should be something that you desire too. If you don't desire, go to the Lord in prayer. Ask him to increase your desire for the word, to understand. Why is it important to know your Bible in this breakdown? It kind of helps organize how the Bible is, it puts in your mind how the Bible is organized. That way you have a better sense of when you're going through the Bible, where you are. Is it a historical book? Is it a book of poetry? How do you read the Bible? We take the Bible here at Faith Bible Church in its literal sense, but that means understanding what type of genre you're in. And how do you get to know the Bible better? You read it. You're students of the Bible. We don't worship it. We don't lift the Bible up as an object of worship. However, it is a source of truth, and we worship the Lord that provided it. So just think about these things. Look at how it's organized, because God is a God of order, and He's put it in a certain way. He's described how we can know Him by looking at the various ways that He's disclosed Himself. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, thank You for protecting Your word throughout the generations. You are faithful in allowing its message to spread throughout the world. Help us to respond by believing it, by preaching it, by guarding it, by studying it and defending it. We know that only those who are saved can truly understand its contents. We pray for salvation for those who do not know You as their Lord and Savior. We want to be faithful students of Your word. Guide us in interpreting it correctly, avoiding errors and applying its principles to our lives. Thank You for this opportunity to look at this overview of the Bible. We pray that it serves as an encouragement to explore Your word each day. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.